Well, we're going back into our teaching again on David. We're looking at King David. He was a man of faith, and we're looking at things that we've been looking at some things in his life here over the last few times we've been teaching that deal more from some of the negative side of things. And we're going to look at another area today of really the negative thing that's happened toward the end of his life. And we want to look at a thing that happened, but also a thing that God turned around, and God had a plan and had a purpose and what he was going to do, and really he fulfilled that, and that's one of the things, many times the things that the enemy does to us, to Satan brings along in life, is to do us harm, and really God can turn those things around if we walk by faith and turn those things around for us and end up using it for our good, and ending up moving us ahead instead of backwards. So we want to look this morning. There's two areas of the Bible. I'll read. This incident takes place in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, and it's the last chapter of 2 Samuel. But it also, we're going to look at it, and we're going to go there. I want to read an opening scripture from there. But we're also going to go over to Chronicles, to 1 Chronicles 21, because the same incident is there. And the Chronicle incident we want to look at because of, I believe it's more accurate on the things that it says, because this is one of the things I want to bring up and read, because if people read this just from one place, they can really get a wrong idea about what took place and what happened. And so this is one of the things that the Bible teaches us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, the word can be divided wrongly. And sad to say, much of the church world divides a lot wrongly, because they just take something, read it, and say, well, that says that here, but they don't study to find out if there's anything else in the Bible on a subject. And so we want to talk about that. We're going to talk about some of this today. One of the things I remember them teaching and talking to us at Rhema about, and Kenneth Hagin used to say this. He used to say, not everything in the Bible is true. And see, a lot of people would think, oh, what's he talking about? Well, there's things in the Bible, there's places in the Bible where people told lies. There's people and things that they did wrong. He said, everything in the Bible is truly stated. It's truly stated. In other words, it was truly stated. But it doesn't mean, and we need to understand, when we go over to the Old Testament, you always have to realize that you're dealing with a progressive revelation. People spoke many times on how they thought about stuff. And this is why you always compare Scripture with Scripture. The New Testament's the final say, not the Old Testament. The New Testament's the final say. If the New Testament tells you something differently than somebody said in the Old Testament, you take it. Jesus made quotes of things from the Old Testament and said what they meant, and it didn't seem like it was saying that at all in the Old Testament. Yet he said it meant certain things. Also, things that Paul wrote, quotes from the Old Testament. So you have to take what the revelation. The Old Testament is types and shadows. You don't see the detail from types and shadows. That's why you need to be careful, because that's why many people read the Old Testament and it's very dark to them. And that's why you'll never go to a church that preaches a lot of Old Testament and preaches it in the light of Old Testament law, that it is very fun to listen to very often. It gets the point of, like, you wonder if God's for you or against you. But it's because you have to interpret the Old Testament in the light of the New, because the New Testament is the light part. It's the light on that shadow. It's the light on those things. You get to see those things. So we want to look at that today, because in the opening verse in 2 Samuel says this. It says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. says, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know that there are a number of people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? And we want to talk about this, because what took place here, what David is doing is really wrong. He's not walking by faith. And he's about to get into trouble. Because, like, Joab knew this. This is a wrong thing to do. You don't do it. God promised from Abraham on through, he always promised out of his covenant that he would multiply his people. And so they didn't go around numbering and counting and doing census of their military. They didn't, of who could, how many people were out there, how many guys could, you know, be in the military. They didn't do that. In other words, in anyhow, you weren't supposed to trust in the numbers to begin with. And David knew all this. I mean, my words, David with, remember, David had 200 guys licking all the Philistines, and now he gets over here. But I want you to see, because we want to take this same incident and go over to 1 Chronicles 21. We want to go to 1 Chronicles 21. And we'll read there. It says, now it says in 1 Chronicles 21, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now I just want to say this to you, that we do know this. This is correct, and I can prove it by the New Testament that this is correct. Because if God moved David to do this, then either God's a liar, and if God's a liar from what James says about him, then God would be no different than the devil. Because in James the first chapter, and we want to read from James the first chapter, because it tells us, gives us a revelation. James writes a revelation about God. And he says this. In verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot tempt by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. David's being tempted to sin. Is God trying to make somebody sin? Is that what God's trying to do? David is sinning. This is why there's going to be judgment fall. If God tempted him to do the sin, then God's the problem here. Hold it. Why is he bringing judgment when he's the one who's caused it? But James says here, God doesn't do that. Listen to what it says. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. In other words, God ain't tempting people to sin. It's Satan who's tempting people to sin. It says, now verse 17, every good and bad gift, every good and perfect gift, it is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, God never acts any differently than this. God is not doing bad or trying to get people to do bad. He does not do that. And so, When we read the things God could, it's impossible. From the revelation that we have in the New Testament, it couldn't have been God trying to get David to sin. I mean, that wouldn't be. Now, just because somebody wrote that down, that's why you have to study. If you don't, people go over, well, see, God will do stuff, you know, there, he made David do that, you know, so he could judge Israel. No, what God does is one thing. David was tempted to do something, is why. Is David really got out of the will of God? Satan tempted him in an area. Satan must have got David worrying about whether his army was big enough, whether things are, you know, got him worrying about things. Things might have been happening and going on. David got over and got into worry. Now, and because we know this, Joab told him, don't do this. This ain't right. Don't do it. Joab said, don't do this. Now, if God was trying to get him to do something wrong, why would Joab be over here? You know, Joab knew that this isn't the thing to do. That they're not supposed to be doing this. This is moving into an area, David, because they weren't supposed to. Israel wasn't supposed to do this. They weren't supposed to go out and start doing all this counting and numbering their men to see what they were. They weren't supposed to be doing that. This was an act of faith. First Chronicles in verse 2 there it said, so David said to Joab and told him there again, leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. But you need to understand this. What happens here, David moves in a direction, but it is one thing. David knows better than what he's doing. David knows it's wrong. We find out later, David admits, yeah, he knew doing wrong. You know, getting over there, doing something wrong. This is one thing that's dealing, we talked about it before, dealing with revelation. Revelation is a progressive thing. And especially for us, as things are revealed to us and we know truth, we're more accountable. David was held accountable here to God on this thing because of his revelation and his knowledge of God. And also this is, we've talked about this before back sometime with the, even on Sundays, we had talked about the fact with judgment of God coming on people, many times is because either they stand in a position where they have great influence over a lot of people, then God has to judge things because a lot of people get misguided, misled. It's very dangerous. I mean, people who are in a position of authority over a lot of people, it is very dangerous for them. It's very dangerous even for a Christian. I mean, over the years, I've watched it going on. I've listened to teaching. We have, when I was at Rhema, one of the courses we had in a charismatic perspective, they talked there about the healing revivals of the 50s, about the men and that stuff. A lot of them, the forefronts of the ministries, end up dying young because they got off into error, which leads people. They had great influence over huge amounts of people. And what happens was, God didn't take them out. They leave themselves open for the devil to destroy them when they get into error and they don't walk in light. Kenneth Hagin's story that he told it happened to him was he had fell one time in his ministry, and he had while he was preaching he went to step down off a stage, and there was a tape recorder sitting there, and he tried to miss the tape recorder. He saw it the last minute, and he went and fell and ended up injuring his elbow really bad. And after the service was over, they took him to the hospital, and he was in the back of a car sitting, and they were driving to the hospital. His elbow was completely out of joint. He said, you know, the bone and stuff was all, you know, it was really messed up, and it was all out of joint. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and told him that things would work out all right and stuff. And that's when he had his revelation, when Jesus appeared in an open vision in the hospital, walked in his room, took a chair, slid it over the bed, and sat down and talked with him. And in that vision, Jesus told him, he said, now you'd ask me if I knew this was going to happen. And he said, yeah, I knew this was going to happen. And he said, now you'd want to know, could I have stopped it? He said, yes, I could have. He said, did I want to stop it? He said, no, I didn't. Because he said, if I would have let things go with you and keep going the direction you are, you would not live past 55 years old. See, he was in disobedience. He wasn't walking in obedience. But we need to understand this thing as the office that he stood in and the revelation he had from God. Jesus had talked to him two times before about the thing where he got off on. It may sound like a little thing, but it was no little thing. He was putting the teaching ministry before the prophet's ministry. And Jesus had talked to him twice about that. And he did it again. And really, he said, you know, this thing here, he said, Jesus said, you know, it had to be dealt with. He said, if this would not have, I wouldn't have let this go the way it was. He said, you wouldn't have paid no attention to me. He said, you'd have kept going on the way you were going, and you'd been dead at 55. If he'd have died at 55, there'd have been no Rhema Bible Training Center. There would have been none of that stuff that existed or happened. And so it was because of that. In other words, God sometimes has to just let people go on their way to hurt themselves and to have things happen to get their attention. It's like with David here. God didn't do this to David nor the children of Israel. But if God would have allowed them to keep walking in the same direction, well, I'll tell you what, it would have really messed things up. God, number one, is always in the protection business. He's trying to operate to really is the areas to spare a remnant. He's doing the same thing today. Today we're dealing in an area too where here we have, and really what it is Satan came against Israel, as it tells us here, is Satan came against Israel. Really we have, Israel was a type and shadow of the church. That's what it is. It was God's covenant people who were under God's covenant. And they're a type and shadow of the church. And we live in a day and age here where Satan has really come against the church. A lot of the same things have happened. Satan's come against the church. We have a lot of false doctrine and things and all kinds of stuff that's in the church world. All kinds of stuff going on out here. And it's one thing. God tries to change it. God isn't involved in the fact of having people teach false doctrine and get off course. But God will let Satan go ahead. And when people get off into things, stuff starts happening to them. God will bring judgment upon people. He'll let them be judged for what they're doing. He lets people go over there by their choice. It's one of the things. False doctrine did not enter the church by the standpoint of people lots of times didn't know. Many people knew. They were taught better than what they were. But they ended up following the lust of their flesh. Hey, loads of Christians love the sloppy grace. Their flesh loves the sloppy grace that's preached. You just go live any old way you want. you get saved and you just go live like you want to live. And oh yeah, it's all right. Hey, your flesh loves that. When your flesh like that kind of teaching, when your flesh, I just do what I want. It's going to be okay. And that's what James said. James says, when people get into sin, it's through being, they're drawn away of their own lust, their own desires, their own, that's what they're doing. Instead, they follow desires rather than truth. David got over and got a wrong desire going on. In other words, he's made a decision by his flesh. We have the same thing happening today. You know, David is some bad guy. In fact, we have loads of even ministers have done it today. Where, I mean, you go to churches, there's churches. I mean, I know even Rhema graduates who said, we don't need to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have that stuff anymore. We don't have to have that thing. I can get more people into church, you know, without it. Yeah, you get lots more people in your church, but that don't mean Christians. That don't mean people are going to be saved and be following and doing, walking in the will of God. They think it's about numbers, but see, they get over there and what happens? They become a desire to have a lot of people follow them. That's what that's about. It's a lust of the flesh. Their ego is based on how many followers they got. And see, we have to watch that. I mean, anybody can get into that. I just got an email from a Rhema graduate. In fact, it was a Rhema graduate just graduated this past year. And the person's, they sing and they've recorded and all kinds of stuff like that. And they do things. And they sent me a letter. And in their letter, you know, it's like I sit down and read the things that they do. And they said they want to go around to they want to come to different churches and they want to minister, and the person put down to promote their music ministry and things. You don't minister to promote your stuff or your thing. You don't promote your ministry. I don't promote my ministry. That's just what you do. You minister to people to help them. It ain't about promoting me. Well, I'm sorry, I can't ask that person in because they have a wrong intent to be in the church. They're coming to promote themselves. That's not what you're there for. The gift of God that I have is in ministry is not a promotion. It's for the people. It isn't about promoting me. It's to help the people. Because this is one thing. If you're going to promote your ministry, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to tell people what's true because you're trying to get people to like you. You might not say what's true because it wouldn't go well for promotion. So it's like you really got to watch. See, and what we're doing, I hope that person don't stay on that path. Because it's not about our promotion. You know, Kenneth Hagin, I always followed Kenneth Hagin's teaching. He said, you know, if God's called you to something, he'll make it work. If he can't make it work, forget it. It isn't up to us to exalt ourselves or to push ourselves out there and to do things. And I read the thing, and I mean, the person talked about it twice in their, you know, in a couple paragraphs. And I just, that irritates me. That's like, oh, it just turns me. It's like, you need to get a different attitude of why you're going out to minister. It's not about promoting your ministry. I'm promoting Jesus. I'm promoting the Word of God. That's what we do. We ain't promoting. I like what Paul said, and Paul was right. Paul wasn't saying just trying to be, you know, a falsely humble. He said, you know, even see John the Baptist, his statement. He said, you know, he got to increase, I got to decrease. And really, Paul talked about the same thing, about the promotion of Christ and about him becoming lesser, God becoming more, you know, and that's what we do. It isn't about us being, you know, become a big shot. And here with David, David missed the mark, you know, so we can't throw rocks at David, what David did. But David got over in the flesh and he did something in the flesh. He's not walking by faith and it's sin. And he knows better than this and he's going out to number Israel. You know, see, a lot of people today would think, well, this kind of stuff is no big deal. And see, a lot of people don't realize, you know, how man views things and how God views things. How man views it and God views it. Especially from David's standpoint. David, up till this time, probably had a greater revelation about God than most men probably did in the earth. I mean, he probably had a greater revelation of God. I mean, we read, you know, David's stuff, and I mean, here we have this guy. I mean, look at his life. I mean, we have more said about his life than we have the life of Jesus. I mean, God put him in there. God really revealed a lot to David. He did a lot for David. And, you know, just like the Bible said, you know, to whom much is given, as much is required. That's the way it is. There was a lot required of David. And, but we don't want to just look at David, because one thing it did say over in, over in Samuel, it made the statement about Israel let me read that again to us. In 2 Samuel 24, exactly how it says it. Because it gives us the idea that this is not just a thing about David, but it's also a thing about the children of Israel. It says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So, you know, we need to understand this. Sometimes leaders, and many times leaders, get off because the people are off. If you go back, we had talked about some things before, about Kenneth Hagin, some of his visions over the past concerning the United States and the influences and things that happened here in America, things that went wrong in America. In two instances, Kenneth Hagin had visions where frog-like creatures came up out of the Atlantic Ocean. Well, he saw them come up out of the ocean. He saw the continental United States like come up out of the ocean and moved across America. And he knew this, that they were demonic, you know, powers that were. Now, he said, you got to understand the prophetic. He said those spirits didn't come up out of the actual Atlantic Ocean. He said, in prophetically, oceans are people. In other words, these ideas and stuff came up out of eastern United States. In other words, things that began to happen in Washington and different things and stuff, people start moving. And like right now, a lot of the stuff we've had happen in America, it's come out of the people. We can't, it's number one, people can't throw rocks and say, you know, Obama, this got it. People got to wake up to this thing. We need to know that the majority of America is just like him or worse. You know, people just we got to face this fact. Why is it the demonic influence in our nation? It's demonic influence in our nation is influencing people, and people are following a certain path. They're yielding to their flesh. Their flesh wants the thing, you know, hey, take care of me. I don't have to be responsible for me. You're looking for somebody to take care of everything. Well, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work out. And so with him was the same thing. So these things come up out of the people and their influence. And it's, what happened was, it's like with Kenneth Hagin. He talked about, he said about the, in the visions, he said there was going to be the one instance there was these three frogs, and he said that one was going to influence the political part, the one was going to have an influence on the economy, and I forget, the third was either on the social things of America and stuff were going to take place. In other words, people and that stuff. There's three spirits that came out of there. And so those three spirits, in their operation of what they were going to do, they were going to have this influence. But they didn't just start. See, the devil just can't come along and do that. He has to operate through people. It's the same way with God. God operates through people. So you get people who live by the flesh, they're going to go over and go into more and more of the things of following the flesh, getting more and more into sin. So this is one thing we know. Today, the majority of America follows the flesh. They're following and walking in the flesh. And so we see this. We see a fleshly government. We see government that is, people are mostly fleshly, you know. I mean, this shouldn't surprise us. I mean, so, and so with David, so we can't just throw rocks at David that this is all him. Many times leaders, because people, instead of praying for leaders, are only, you know, doing, thinking for themselves and what else, And instead of praying for the leaders, to helping the leaders to keep demonic powers from influencing them, the people are all influenced by the demonic power. And so the devil has a more open door to the leader of the nation, to the leaders in influencing them. And we can just see that happening in our own land today. You know, after this election, what have we got? Well, the Republicans want to be in power so much, what are they doing? They're sitting around talking about they signed agreements, they wouldn't raise taxes. Now they're changing their mind. Now they're changing. Oh, it don't matter. I can just go ahead and... And you know what? You talk to every one of those men, they'll say they're a Christian. But I can be a liar. I can break my word. Why? They walk and live in the flesh. It is more important to have my status and getting our party elected isn't about doing what's right anymore. You have to understand, people live by the flesh. People are living by the flesh. It is about people getting, it's no different than the letter it was written to me. The person wants to promote their ministry. They want to promote their position. I want to be in control. See, if I can lie and cheat and steal, but if I get in power, I'll do good. Well, if you're not faithful right now with what you have, if you get in power, you're going to be worse yet. And if people think if the Republicans right now got into power, they'd do better, no, they wouldn't. Because we're seeing what they really are. Maybe we shouldn't take the stances on abortion like we do. Maybe we shouldn't. This is what they're talking. How do we... Oh, yeah, now maybe we ought to give amnesty to illegal aliens. You know, maybe now we... Maybe we ought to do some of this. Well, it sure worked out, hasn't it? Republicans have already given amnesty to illegal aliens. George W. Bush did it to 3 million, gave 3 million amnesty in his first time in office. And did it work? Did it help? Did they jump on the Republican Party? No. People go, you know, it's amazing. But see, when people live by the flesh and walk by the flesh, and that's so, we see the same things. That's why I don't throw rocks at David and what David did. So we have here, you know, these things going on. So Joab was trying to tell David, you know, we should not be doing this. This shouldn't be done. We know it's wrong. In other words, Joab knew that, you know, nothing's going to turn out good from this. This is not going to turn out well. There's some bad events are about to take place. Well, it says in 1 Chronicles in 21, verse 4 says, Nevertheless, he says, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the excuse me, drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to him. It was an abomination. Now, I want you to say, this is the commander of the army saying, we shouldn't be doing this, man. Now, you'd think if anybody would want to do something like that, it would be the commander. But Joab knew this is not a right thing to do. We're operating against God. You know, we know we're going to go against God. And he tries to tell David. But David goes ahead in the direction that he was going into. So, so we have here in verse 7 says, and God was displeased with the thing, therefore he struck Israel. Judgment. He says, so David said to God, now this is David, now here, finally, after they do it, he said, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So, but here we see again, another thing about David. David did something dumb, but he's quick to repent. He doesn't, he's not blaming somebody else. I did this thing. This ain't right. You know, I'm responsible. Boy, that is one of the things, if you could get many people can't get their lives straightened out because it's always somebody else's or some other reason there's a fault because of their wrongdoings. We want to blame somebody else. David doesn't blame anybody. David says, I did it. You know, he takes full account, full blame for what takes place. He's in a position and he knows his position and what he's done. I did it. And that's really one of the things of getting God to begin to work for you is to just, you know, that's why, you know, it says in 1 John, it says, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive it. In other words, you admit, the word there means to confess means to admit. It's talking about to admit. Well, complaining about somebody else to God ain't admitting a thing. Well, Lord, I know I did wrong, but that's not admitting a thing. That's still trying to push blame. Coming and admit, I did it, I blew it. You know, somebody may have done something to you, but a retaliation toward them is all my fault. It is none of their fault. My retaliation is all my fault. It's like there's no other thing to it. Well, they did such and such, or, you know, I did that because. No, I had a choice, walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. We have in the New Testament, it says, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. So, but if you sow to what? The Spirit, you reap life and peace. But David was quick, which is really, really good. And it goes on to tell us, it says, and the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. This is an interesting thing. But listen to this. Here's an interesting thing about, and we need to understand, you can learn some things about how God will reveal himself to you. Now, we know that we're born again, and we're different. Like David wasn't born again. He didn't have the Spirit of God in him. But there is a pattern that we see, and we even see it in the New Testament. We see the Apostle Paul, where another prophet came and spoke to Paul about going down to Jerusalem and said about him going to be tied up down there. In other words, he was going to be bound, he was going to be hauled off into captivity, he was going to be taken if he went down to Jerusalem. Now, in other words, God revealed it through someone else. And we need to understand this, that many times that's the way it works. There's things that God has spoke to me directly about, and there's other times that God has not. He has spoken to me through somebody else. Sometimes there's things I've asked God about or things I needed to know, and I was listening to another ministry, another teaching or something, or I was at a meeting, one of the meetings, and God spoke through the person who was there and answered my question or gave me what the direction I knew that I needed to take. Because even sometimes just preaching, they're preaching along. They're not specifically, you know, preaching the message to me. They're preaching to a congregation of people. And yet the Lord speaks to me through that, what they're bringing out. And you need to know that. This is why sometimes people, is why the Bible tells us that in the church were set ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers. And the church world needs to know this today. Without the five ministry gifts, the church cannot come to its place of maturity, nor can it come to the place to do the perfect will of God. You need all five of those gifts. It's impossible for the church to come into the will of God when most of the church world don't even believe in the apostle or the prophet's ministry. They don't even believe in those ministries anymore. You can't come into the perfect will of God because they were set, it says, to bring the church to perfection. Why? There's things that God will speak and bring through different ministry gifts and revelations. There's things that that they'll be brought out through prophets and apostles, and if people aren't listening to those gifts, there's things that people will never learn. God put Brother Hagin in the earth. Brother Hagin stood in the office of the apostle and the prophet. He stood in both those offices. He was a sent one. Jesus told his mother, told him, and later told Brother Hagin after he was, you know, in the ministry, told him about it. But told him that he was going to be the forerunner like John was to the second coming of Christ to get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That was his ministry in this earth. He said to go to teach people faith, to get people ready for the return of Christ. There was things that Brother Hagin brought out in the ministry, and it's under his anointing and gift, that if he wouldn't have done it, it wouldn't have got done. God would end up having to raise up somebody else then to go do that. But it was going to come through a ministry gift, a certain person that's anointed. It's always been like that in the earth. And people out here today, you know, these people say, well, you go out here and you find the church that you like. You better listen to God who you need to be listening to. You don't want to just pick what you want. See, this is what we got. We pick what we want. We like what we want. We want certain things from God. And people say, well, I don't understand why things work. They don't realize they're out of the will of God. They're walking out of the will of God. They're not listening to things that they should be listening to, but they want the full blessing of God. It won't happen. It's just like David here. David had to listen to Gad. This ain't the first time he had to listen to him. God spoke to Gad. He didn't come and talk to David. He came and talked to another man. He said, you go tell David this. I've had where people come and talk to me about this. There's numbers of times over the years in our church, God has sent ministers, other ministers, to our church. And I've come to our church, and the whole thing it was, God had a word from me that I was supposed to give them. I've had ministers say to me on numbers of occasions, when you spoke to me and said the things that you said to me, God had been dealing with me about those things, or God, and I, that, you know, that those are the things that I was supposed to do. We had one guy that came to our church, and he knew God called him to start a church. And he came to our church for a while. And he kept, you know, he coming to me and talked to me about, you know, starting a church and what he had to do and this and that and the other thing. And I finally talked to him. I said, God sent you here. And he said, because the church you were in before, the pastor wouldn't push you out. I said, you ain't supposed to stay here. You're going to become a problem. You need to go start a church. Because I said, you're over here, God's put something in your heart to do. It's making you miserable. You ain't doing it. And I said, you're looking at all the natural reasons. Of, well, what about money? What about this? What? You go do the will of God. You get out there and go do it. I said, you ain't going to be happy till you do it. And I said, it ain't going to go well with you till you do it. I said, you know what to do. And I'm just telling you, you need to get out and go do it. But that was my job. That's what God wanted me to do. He moved me out because he sat with another pastor for years. And he was supposed to be pastoring, but he sat there because that other pastor, well, you know, waiting around, you know, it'd be nice to... I'm sorry. Get people out to do the will of God. Most churches just like to keep as many people as they can. You know, I believe you send as many people as you can. That's, you know, it ain't about keeping people. You get somebody to go do something, it's good. Well, praise God, he started a church. He's retired. He's out of the ministry today. I guess what he's in probably 70, probably could go out 80 or so now. He is. And but his church is still going. There's another Ray McGrudge, pastor over his church. So he got a, but he got a church in the community, what God wanted him to do to begin with. And so, but you know, sometimes God will use a person. That's what he does. And we need to know that, that sometimes, you know, sometimes people don't like that. They think, well, just them. But you need to know God talks through other people. And we need to know that sometimes I can pray night and day all I want, but God's already given the answer. Well, I want to hear it. You heard it. And so David here, in a sense, so we need to understand that God put ministry gifts in the church to build the church up, and it's also so it can grow up. So it can grow up. You can't grow up without these other gifts. There's things that you will never learn outside of other gifts. I will guarantee you this. I'll guarantee you I would have never learned the things that I would have learned if I hadn't listened to Kenneth Hagin. If I hadn't listened to his ministry, if I hadn't listened to his teaching. There's loads of stuff of revelation that I have learned besides what I've heard him teach. I've learned things I would have never learned had I not gotten into me what he gave me. We'd have never got it. So it's really hugely important. The prophet and the apostle ministry are foundational gifts, and they will lay foundations to things. The church, one of the things the church today, we have so much squirrely doctrine, so much doctrine of devils, is because there's basically, they have thrown out the foundational gifts. They don't want them. The foundational gifts, the apostle and prophet come in and lay the foundation of teaching for the church. They're the ones that come in and tear up junk. That's why a lot of people don't like them and ministers don't want them in their churches, because they go throw junk out. They rip things out that don't belong in the foundation. They come in and clean things up. And their ministry is not liked today, because they're usually not the sweet boys. And also women stand in these offices. And people don't like it. They don't like it because somebody come in and clean up things. But you need it. You need those influence. Ministers, pastors need to sit under those gifts. You need to sit under them, because they straighten things out in your life. That's why I go sit and listen. Because it keeps me straight. I need that. I need those gifts, and everybody needs them. Everybody needs them. That's what's wrong with a lot of the churches today. The pastors they are not submitted to many ministry gifts over them. They're not submitted to any of them. They won't listen to any. They're a pastor. They think they're in charge of everything. They won't submit to a prophet or apostle. They won't submit to them. They're going to do what they want because they're afraid somebody's going to come along and I'll lose people. I'll tell you, some churches, and I'll tell you this, the best thing would ever happen to them, that they would lose some of their people. To get those demonic people out of your church so God can move. If you get, you can't have people sitting there, you can't have people sitting in your church moving against you all the time, inviting the devil in to operate in the church, allowing it to, and the thing working. Paul said a little leaven leavens a whole lump. He didn't say a lot of leaven leavens a whole lump. He said a little bit. And so you got to listen to what's going on around you. And that's why those gifts are so important. Now, you need to understand, you have the Spirit of God. God can talk to you. He'll bear witness with your spirit. But we still need to listen to these other gifts. We still need to listen to them. David had to. God went and talked to Gad. He didn't come and talk to David. David repented. God didn't talk to him. He talked to him through Gad. And praise God, God's talked to me through individuals. I mean, there's times I, over the years, have listened to Kenneth Hagin's teachings and tapes and different things like that. There's sometimes I've been seeking God about certain things, and it's just like I'll hear Kenneth Hagin's voice, like one of his tapes or CDs is like running, and I will hear him, the words will speak out just as it was said off the tape, and I'll hear his voice. It's just like I hear Kenneth Hagin's voice and what he said on there, and that's the answer to what I needed. But God's reminded me of something that I heard, and reminded me from that, giving me an answer. Or sometimes he'll talk to us through another individual, though. He'll do that. It's not always the thing that people love to hear or want to do. Now, God's going to come along, and he's going to do for David. And this is not an easy thing. God's going to give him three different things. Give him a choice of what he wants the judgment to be. God's going to give David a choice. Boy, this don't sound like fun. Okay, so Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me." Now isn't this interesting? God sends Gad to David, gives him a thing. And God didn't say, "David, you tell God what you want." He said, "You tell me, I tell God. I go back in time." Say, well, why did God do it that way? It's his business. It's the way he's the one to do it. It's the way he chose to do it. One of the things that sort of puts David in his place of authority, puts David in his place, is, "David, you're not running everything." You know, it's just like today. President can stand in his office. I'm just going to tell you this. There's places I have a lot more influence than our president or anybody in our government has because of my office. There's things in the spirit that I have authority that they'll never have authority over because of office. You need to know this. This is one thing, is why the church world is so messed up, because everything, the people just look at everything from the natural. In the church world, I can do it all. I can be a good Christian on my own. I don't have to go to church. I can just do what I want. And it'll all... No, you can't. There's people sit in positions that are ordained in authority to do things. Somebody else couldn't have just gone and done Kenneth Hagin's ministry. He was anointed to do that. You don't anoint yourself. You don't just step into an office and do it. I don't care if you know what he taught. You cannot carry a revelation out in your life without an anointing. You need an anointing to carry. It isn't enough to have a revelation of what's true. You need to be anointed by God to do it. I see people today, they don't know none of that kind of stuff. They think, just because I know something, I'm just going to go do it. That isn't the way it works. It's never worked that way. You'll never get over where you don't need God, or you don't need God's structure of authority and the people who are in that structure of authority. We all need them. We all really need them. And if you know that, to me, that takes a lot of pressure off of me, because too many people are trying to do things that they're not even anointed or called to do, but they're frustrated, they're trying to carry things out, they're trying to... It's other people's authority. Go submit under their authority and let them do their thing. It'll bless you and help you. And you don't have to carry the weight of it because it's not yours. I saw people do that in the natural. I always watch people do that, you know, with always usurping authority, trying to take authority over what wasn't theirs to do. I remember Reese's, people do that all the time and they get in trouble and complain. I used to tell people, look, if the boss said this, he wanted it done that way, do what he says, because if you go against him, you could end up fired. But if you do what he says and it's wrong, he's in trouble, not you. But if you do, you know, you rebel against it, you're in trouble. I said, why would you take the authority? You know, they say, well, he tells us to do this. Well, we'll end up having to do that over again. What do you care? You get paid for it. I'm in there 8 hours a shift. It don't matter. Not 8 hours. If they do it dumb, then we do it dumb for 8 hours, and the next day we'll do it right for 8 hours. It don't matter. It's not my company. All these people sitting around worrying about everybody else and what they're doing, it don't matter. If they do dumb things and make the company go under, ain't nothing I can do about it anyhow. If they put wrong people in charge, I can't do nothing about it. That's not within my authority. So what do? I just stay within my guidelines of my authority. And I learned that from the time that I became a Christian and that stuff, worked at Reese's. I didn't have a problem after that. After I started, I learned the authority thing. Cleared it all up for me. I didn't have trouble. I didn't mind working at Reese's. It didn't bother me what they did. Wasn't my problem. It wasn't my problem. Man, you know what? It didn't bother me. It's not my problem. It was their problem. You know, if the problems don't get fixed, that's not my problem. Still not my problem. So see, when you start carrying the weight of things, that aren't yours. That's where people have all this junk comes up, and that's where all of it comes from. So don't go into that. Don't get into those areas in your life. Don't get over into those kinds of things, worrying about what isn't yours. Understand how the blessing it is dealing, if you deal right concerning authority. Because the authorities are responsible for certain things. Let them be responsible. If they don't want to do what's right, you know, that's up to them. But then they're the ones that have to live with it. Because they come along and say anything, say, hey, hold it. Because I could just stop and say, hey, hold it. That's what we were told to do by the supervisor. He said to do that. So who are they going to talk to about it? The supervisor. So it's like, see, people get all upset about this, and I just learned with it. You know, you just go along and you just take your place. When I was on a job, it was under my authority. I make sure. Then it's up to me to make the right decision. What's under my authority? It's up to me to do that. You know, I watch people at recess. They're so worried about everybody else's authority and what everybody else ought to be doing, and they never did their jobs half time. They didn't do their stuff because they're always had their nose in everybody else's stuff. But then they didn't want to take no authority concerning their own things. So walk in what's right. And that's why this system of authority, this is what God's established. So we can learn from that, from David. God established. David didn't buck the system. David didn't buck the system. He fell in line with the system. I believe this is one of the reasons why God worked so well with David on things, and even under judgment. God did what he did because David never bucked authority. He didn't say, hey, God, you don't get it. I'm a king. Do you see all the psalms I've written? All these prophetic psalms I've done? Man, I've done all these psalms and it's about the Messiah. Dear Lord, God, I know more about this stuff than you do. That's a lot of people would do today. Who are you telling me? I'm so bright. Well, glory to God. Well, they get all this stuff and that's been put out there, and David really uses the standpoint. I believe David used the wisdom on a thing, and David said, it says that in verse 13 here, he says, and David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. He says, please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. And really, David did a wise thing here. In other words, David said, look, I'm just going to, let's put ourselves over in the hands of God in this thing. You know, I don't want to go under the hands of men. You know, one of the things is dealing with, probably more people would have died under this thing of what's going to take place here if war would have taken place than if, than the direction it went. In fact, we know that, well, as we look at it, we see the mercy of God does work in this, and God stops the thing. So David counted on the mercy of God. He said, God's merciful, so I would rather be put into the hands of God than I would into the hands of men. There's a good lesson for us there. You want to submit to God. If you submit to men from the standpoint of trying to pick men to get you your answers and men to do your stuff, and submit yourself to God. If you've messed up in life, submit yourself to God. He's merciful. Submit yourself. In other words, David said, look, I'm going to go over because God's merciful. And you know, putting yourself in the hands of men. We're supposed to submit to authority and things like that. But there's a lot of people, they're submitted just to people. You know, they're trying to do it people's way. They're trying to do it. Submit to God. Because if you have messed up, he's very merciful. People are trying to carry things out. They get things messed up, and then they go try to fix them. Just go submit to God. Come over and say, God, I blew it. Oh, God, I messed up. You may deserve punishment. You know, there's things might happen because of things you did, and it may cause problems for you. But if you'll submit yourself over to God, count on his mercy, what looked like it might have been bad may end up to be just, you know, like David, for Israel is all told, ended up in something really good out of this thing. Really, God's perfect will and plan gets established in Israel through this thing. And so, I really believe David made the right decision and say, look, I'm just going to put myself under the mercy of God. I'm going to do that. And so let God deal with us. And so we find out, one of the things it says is, talks about three, he said about 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by foes, it says, but it said, or the plague of the Lord, which again was a 3 days, 3 days of the sword of the Lord. And, you know, it's pretty well probably best to let's get it over with. You know, in those days, I mean, you think about, you know, people say, well, why just go with the famine in the land? 3 years of famine, we look at 3 years. We need to understand, Israel's not a huge land. You take 3 years of famine, they didn't, you know, you didn't have today, you didn't have canned food, you didn't have all this kind of stuff. People live for years. 3 years of famine. 3 years of famine, you have 3 years of famine, you don't recover in 3 years. You'll spend another 2 years coming out of the famine once it starts to rain. It'll take you about 2 years to get back on your feet again. A famine for 3 years could end up, I mean, there's nations in Africa that's taken them 10 years to get out of after famine. What it does, devastation. And it's number one, how many people will die? You live in a nation, you got famine. How many people die? The losses of things. Look in the days, look at Elijah and the famine Elijah. I mean, their animals, they've had to kill all their animals. They've had to, because they can't feed them, can't take care. They're just trying to keep themselves alive. That's a, you know, when people, you know, people today wouldn't use the sense David used. He said, let's just throw ourselves on God. Let's look at the mercy of God. God help. Woo! Well, what are you going to do? Well, praise God. Well, in verse 14 it says, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel. Listen to this. 70,000 men of Israel fell. Now understand this, this is in less than 3 days. Because the thing is supposed to take place over a 3 day period, and it doesn't. It doesn't last that long. Because David was smart. David put himself on, he said, God's merciful. He counted on God being merciful. Smart man. You may deserve judgment, but throw yourself on the mercy of God. But you know, I'm serious. If America, if the people would rise up and say, hey, we've sinned, and throw themselves on the mercy of God. We've had it at times in this nation, in our own America, where leaders of our nation have stood up and said, hey, we've gotten out of line and we've sinned. We just had over in Africa, in, what's the name of the country? The one where they've had all these crazy guys in charge and they've killed so many people. Anyhow, the president of the country just stood up and I was just reading the article here the other day and confessed the sins of the nation and himself, his sins, the sins of his government of lying, cheating, and stealing and said, and really committed the nation over to the mercy of God, asking God to forgive his nation. You watch what happens in that country. There's going to be an enormous turnaround. I will guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. I believe right now is one of the things Randall Greer, you know, the Lord said we're in the times, he has changed the times and the seasons. I believe we're in a time and season. If there would be repentance, there would be a huge, quick change. If men would repent. I believe that nation's going to see an enormous change. He stood up and said, we've sinned against God. I read what this guy said. He just openly stood up, announced to his people. Went through the thing and I thought, dear God, here we are. Nations over there that have killed millions of people. I mean, millions have been killed by the leaders in the nation stuff. And this guy stands up and says, hey, we've sinned, we've done wrong, and we've sinned against God. Which means this. Right now, America is more pagan than those places. We're more pagan because we haven't stood up and said, hey, we sinned. Our leaders will not stand up and do that. They're standing up trying to fix financial things wrong with our nation without standing up and saying, we got in this stuff because of our sins. They won't say it. They'll keep telling, oh no, we're trying to help people. Big liars. They didn't do this to help people. They're doing this to stay elected. They're doing this stuff for the wrong reasons. They wouldn't stand up and say, God, if you'll fix our nation, you can remove me from office. I'll step down. If that's what it takes, I'll do it. That'd be honesty. Well, 70,000 men fell, and it says, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. He sent an angel there to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying it, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. David counted on the mercy of God. The judgment was supposed to be the destruction of Jerusalem too. And it didn't happen. It started. God said, no, stop it. Why? He has a man over here who he has sinned. He's messed up. But he is in faith in the mercy of God. And God responds to that faith. See, can you understand why God likes David? Likes him? It isn't because David's perfect. But David's faith is perfect. That's what God's looking at in people. Not in doing everything right, but perfect faith. I stand before God by faith. I'm righteous by faith. My faith is what what allows me to stand in perfection. It isn't because I do everything right. Well, surely never be able to stand before God in righteousness. But I can by faith. That's what David is. God relents because David said, look, I'm throwing myself on the mercy. He's merciful. God, David expected God to do less to them than would have happened if he would have put himself in the hands of men and what went on. Or famine. He said, no, let God deal with this. I'd rather be in his hand than anybody. That's why, because David knew God. He knew how merciful. God has dealt with him before on things. He's gotten in trouble before. God's blessed him, got him out of it, his messes. He knows what it's like. So, verse 16 says, then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword, stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Listen to David's talk here to God. God has made a pledge and covenant with David concerning his family and always having a ruler on the throne. David takes full responsibility to what's happened and says, look, if the judgment falls on my house and we're all killed, in other words, there ain't going to be anybody left to sit on the throne. He won't have an heir. David said, rather than hurt any more of the people, go ahead and do that. Lord, go right ahead and do that. I deserve it. A little bit different than other people think today. See, this is why things don't work today. Much times, people's prayers and their desires of what they want are selfish. Many people want America fixed, but they want it fixed for their reasons. They really don't have a heart about people, about what it's doing. They're making decisions. Well, if I make the right decision, somebody might be mad at me, or somebody, you know, or if I make this, it, people have all their reasons why they're doing what they're doing, or I want to stay in power, or I want to do. And we can't, I'm not knocking our leaders, because the people are exactly the same way. Only make decisions based on their own good. You know, it's just like the word tells us, you know, that people corrected their children. They said, your fathers corrected their children for their own good. He said, God said, I do it for their good, for the child's good. In other words, I don't do it to be popular with my kids. I don't do it because, you know, I'm fed up with them carrying on or having problems. I correct them for their good. It isn't about me. It's about them. And I do it for their good. And see, you have to have the right attitude. David definitely has the right attitude. He said, look, let this judgment fall on my household. If that judgment fell on his household, and his whole household ends up dead, there won't be anybody as of David to sit on the throne. That ends the reign of David. That's done. There's nobody of his lineage. So, I mean, David's just totally willing. I mean, he's willing. And see, but you can see why. This is a man of faith, and why God responds to him the way he does. Because he's willing to take, but he's willing to do whatever it is or whatever has to be done. So, praise God for that kind of thing. I don't know. We don't have time to come on, and I'm not going to go any further. We'll finish this up the next time, because this is really what God does out of this. You know, we have 70,000 people. That's really, you know, that's no neat thing as it is. But, you know, and really this is one of the things. That's why when we have people and people being in charge, this is why people today want to be in charge all the time. People want to be promoted into a position. When you're promoted into a position, just like with David, wrong decisions, a lot of people die over. Wrong decision. Things happen. You know, people getting misled, it's happened in that stuff. People walking in things that isn't true. Satan opens the doors in the church. People wanting to be in charge. Men and women who are ministers who are out preaching what people want to hear instead of what is true. And then so people go off, and the devil, because these people are believing what isn't right, and the devil destroys their lives, destroys all kinds of things, destroys marriages, destroys families, causes children to go out and do all kinds of heathenistic stuff and things, all because people won't walk right. See, it's a huge thing, and that's why you don't want to promote yourself into a place of authority. Let God do promotion. Let God do promotion in things and people, because you need to understand the great responsibility if in doing wrong when you have authority over people. That's why the Bible says a guy should never be in a leadership position in the church if he can't control his whole family. If he can't control his family, then he's not faithful with a little. You don't put him over a bunch of other people. If their kids are out of control, he should not be in charge. I see people whose kids ain't in control and they're sitting in offices as pastors. They shouldn't be pastors at churches. Their kids are heathenistic. They shouldn't be pastors. They don't qualify for the office. They say, oh, they went to school. Okay, they went to school. You don't qualify. It didn't say you're qualified because you're called. You're qualified because of your actions. You're qualified by actions, not call. These people and this idea that I got, they put all their emphasis on a call. That's so stupid, immature, baby Christian junk. God don't run it that way. The New Testament says, your life ain't in line. You ain't supposed to be directing other people when you can't live right. Dear God. And that doesn't mean any man doesn't live perfect. Nobody's going to live perfect. But man, if you can't get God's working in your household, how are you going to get God working in somebody else's household? You know, the Bible says, you know, if you're in the ditch with a person, you can't get out of the ditch. It's very easy. Like they say, what is it? What's a ditch? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. But if you can't get out, you can't get out of that ditch because you're in it. You need somebody to get you out, and that's what people need to understand is you know, we got to walk and do these things right, and walk right, and live right in these things, and not. I can truthfully say this. I have never once ever asked for a position of power or authority. I never once asked for anything. I've never asked anybody anywhere ever to preach. I have never asked anybody to minister. I've had people come to me. I've had people come to me and ask me to come and preach at places. I've had, you know, missionaries ask me to come. I've lots of times have people ask me to come preach at places. They come to preach. I don't go just because people, if I don't feel the Lord lead me to do that, I don't go. But I have people all the time ask me to come. But I never ask people. I never ask. That's not my job to go around and promote me. I don't promote me and go around and ask. I don't go ask. Kenneth Hagin said this, and I found that was true. And I heard him say it. He said, if you got a gift, people will know it. You know how I blow your horn? Dear Lord, I don't want to get into that Ed promoting his ministry stuff. I would surely mess that up. I would not be good at that. I don't. We don't want to promote. Praise God. There's wonderful things that we can really tie these things here, though, to our nation and what we're dealing with here today in our land. And we can see it. It isn't just it happened to them. But these things were written for our admonition. In other words, so we don't get into the same mess. And you know, it's one of the things that in teaching these things is not just because we need to hear them. We probably have more of a desire to walk in these things as most. But these things are recorded and they're for others to hear, because there's a lot of people need to hear this stuff. They sure ain't hearing it from the stuff they listen to. People need to hear these things said. Lots of Christians have a lot. They're trying to get through things in life. And I will tell you what, as long as they're sitting in the places and listening to the teaching that they're under, they ain't getting out from under it. They're not going to do it. You can't do it without revelation. You can't do it. If you don't have a revelation of what's right to do, and you can't do what's right, I don't care. You can be as honest, nice person as you want. But God can't make things work for you just because you're a nice person. If that would work just doing that, boy, there'd be loads of people walk around things, you know, working for them that aren't. It's having revelation, and people need to know. If you don't know what's right to do, you can't respond to God by faith. And we respond. That's how He works and helps us, is we respond by faith. We know what's truth. It's the truth that makes men free. Why? Because if I know what's true, I can respond to God by faith and He'll help me. And people need to know what's true and right. There's a lot of messed up folks out here. And it's because they're sitting in a lot of messed up churches, preaching some truth, mixtures of things. People don't know if God's for them or against them. They're not quite sure. Bad happens, they blame it on God. It's like, you know, it's never me wrong, as I must have done right, and God's just, you know, he got me in all this trouble, you know, for a good reason. Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for being so kind to us and to teaching us and directing us. And I want to thank you that we're going to be just like David. We're going to throw ourselves on your mercy. We know, Lord God, we don't do everything perfect and everything right. And Lord God, we miss it. But I want to thank you so much because of your great mercy. You told us that if we come to you and we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father God, I want to thank you for working in us and helping us develop and grow, that you're not operating against us. And Father God, there's things and stuff that have happened in our lives, and Lord God, it wasn't you working against us. Lord God, we've missed the mark sometimes, not because even times that we've sinned per se, but Lord God, sometimes just because we were ignorant of truth. But Lord God, you're so great and so merciful and so kind, and surely, Lord God, we can count on you helping us. And Father God, we can truly come to you and repent. We can truly come to you. And Father God, your ear is toward us and your mercy is great. Hallelujah. It is great. And we just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for being so merciful and kind. Thank you, Lord God. We surely haven't got in our nation what we've deserved. We surely haven't gotten. You have been so long suffering. Lord God, it's absolutely phenomenal. And we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for Lord God, you were surely better than we were. You sure acted better than we have acted. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.